I'd like you to turn with me this morning, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. And then we'll be turning to Matthew, chapter 12. The words should be on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible, but I hope that you brought a Bible today. Isaiah, chapter 42. This is the fourth weekend of Lent, working up toward Easter. Easter is such an incredible, incredible season. It's a reminder that Jesus is alive. I was struck recently with a report from Ukraine, and I want to thank you for your support of Ukraine. We'll send another $700 gift to Ukraine this week, and that'll make our total $2,100 we've sent to Ukraine. And they're able to buy vegetables and water and some medical supplies and actually getting them into the country through our missionary. So thank you so much for what you have done with that. But one of the reports that came back was the fact that the Christians there are suffering just like anyone else during a war. And it's horrible things that are going on. You've seen the news. But the Christians, in addition to trying to survive, they're also taking this as an opportunity to minister to people's needs. And so they've opened up, our missionaries and other missionary organizations have opened up their church basements to hide people and to protect people through the bombings. And one of the pastors in Ukraine that's connected with Grace International, our organization, sent word to our missionary and said, "This is Saturday. We are huddled in the basement. And should we be alive tomorrow, we will have church and we will serve communion because Jesus is alive." Amen. Hallelujah. How many believe Jesus is alive today? Amen. Jesus is alive. At the risk of their own hurt, those believers are still celebrating. And I guarantee you come Easter, because I doubt the conflict. I pray it will, but I doubt it will be over by Easter. There will be Christians celebrating Easter in the midst of war. Just like happened in every conflict through the ages, the Christians have remembered that in this world, and Jesus said it, in Matthew 24, there would be wars and rumors of wars, and that is true with every generation. It's never been a generation without war. But there is coming a day when Jesus will return, and he will take his church home to be with him, and wars will cease, and there will be no tears, and no sorrow, and no hurt, and no harm, because we will be with the Lord in heaven. Amen? That's our great hope. And Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, confirms that to us every single year. So it's a great season. And today I want to speak to you about the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, I'm getting a little ring, Jimmy or Jim or whoever, if you could make some adjustments for me, I appreciate it. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." And this is a prophetical passage that is written by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus would be born. But he is prophesying about Jesus, who is the servant of the Lord. "My elect, one in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him." This is God speaking. "He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice." In other words, he's not trying to get attention to himself. "Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." And then listen closely to verse 3, please. "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." Or some versions say, "a dimly burning flax." which is a plant. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Now, Isaiah will go on and give other prophecies, but this one specifically deals with the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus comes into this world with the express purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of the world and then raising again the third day to conquer death, hell, and the grave. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew records the fulfillment of the passage that we just read in Isaiah 42. In Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 15, Matthew writes these words. But when Jesus knew it, what was he referring to? What did he mean? Go back one verse to verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. So when Jesus found out the Pharisees were plotting to kill him, he left that place and he went out. Why were they plotting to kill Jesus? You go back to verse 9 and read through verse 13, and what you find is the reason they were upset with Jesus is because he healed a man that had an arm that was withered. A withered arm wasn't fully functional as the other. And it was the Sabbath day. They were in the synagogue. And Jesus healed this man. And they said to Jesus, wait a minute, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, these legalistic religious people who were so against Jesus. They said, no, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. You can't heal. Forbidden, because that's work. They had it all messed up. And Jesus looked at them and said, look, which one of you would have a sheep? And if it falls in a ditch on the Sabbath day, you would save the sheep. How much more valuable is a man or a woman or a young person or an elderly person or a child, unborn or born? How much more valuable are they than a sheep? Amen. Yet you care more for the sheep than you do this man who has a withered hand. And then Jesus simply turned around and said, stretch forth your hand. And the man stretched forth his hand, and the withered hand literally grew back right in front of them. That's why the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, because he cared about people. Does that tell us something about the Pharisees? But when Jesus knew it, verse 15, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him. And what did Jesus do? He just healed them all. He said, I'll teach you. I'll just heal them all. And he healed them all. Verse 16. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Jesus said, no, don't broadcast what I'm doing right now. It's not time. The time will come when the accolades will come and people will applaud me in the street. We call that Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, that's where we get the idea of a Palm Sunday. People laid palm branches down as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy, riding a little donkey. He said, that day will come, but not right now. So don't make it known to everyone. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now, in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, we have a repeat of what I read out of Isaiah 42. It is Matthew saying that Jesus recognized that Isaiah was talking about Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, he was talking about Jesus. And so we read similar words to what I read in Isaiah 42. Let me read them again. Verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Again, in other words, at this moment, Jesus isn't out on the street saying, look at me, look at me. He never did that. Okay? And then verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, which speaks of the cross. That's what Good Friday is about. Good Friday is about Jesus dying on the cross. That's why we take communion on Good Friday. It's when he gave his life to save the world, to save you and I. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. That speaks of the resurrection. Because it was after the resurrection that the whole flood of God's grace was open to all the Gentiles. There's a lot here to unpackage, but this morning I simply want to focus on verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. I'm so glad we sang the song this morning. I think I had approved the set for this morning a few weeks ago, but I'd forgotten that we were singing about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. It is such a powerful, powerful name. It's a special name. It is a great name. Jesus. The name of Jesus is a gift to us. How many know it's a gift? God has given every one of us a gift in his name. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will hear you. The Bible goes on to describe the power of speaking his name and praying in his name and believing in his name. It is a name that we teach our little ones. Many of you taught your little ones the name of Jesus, and I've heard of a few children learning to say Jesus before they could say mommy or daddy. And that's okay, right, mommy and daddy? It's a great name. It's a great name. It's a name that our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren hear from our lips. It's a name that your children need to hear from your lips. Amen? They need to hear the name of Jesus. Sadly, too many children hear vulgar names. They hear vulgar names, words that shouldn't even be spoken in front of children. And yet I want to tell you the name of Jesus is a gift, and we ought to share that gift with our children. We ought to let them know how much Jesus loves them. Jesus loves the little children. Remember we used to sing it years ago, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are what? Precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Even before all the controversies we face today, the church was proclaiming in kids' church and children's church, Jesus loves you no matter what color, ethnic background, no matter who you are, it doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. It's a gift. Our children need to hear of that gift. And boy, I think children need to hear that name. And we need to hear it. They need to hear it in the context of its goodness, not in its curseability. Come on, amen? I wasn't always the wisest teenager. I served Jesus when I was a teenager, but I didn't always use a lot of wisdom. How many know that sometimes 16-year-olds just don't have a lot of wisdom? We think we did. And I must have been 16, 17, somewhere in there. And I remember I was walking through the hallway of Marshville High School in Coos Bay, where I went to high school, and some kid walked by and they said something like, Jesus Christ and blankety blank blank blank. And so it just riled me up. So I went, Hallelujah! And they stopped and they said, what? Yeah, you love Jesus too? What? Well, I heard you speak his name. And they went, ah, you're crazy. And they walked. And then I thought, that probably wasn't the smartest thing to do. But it just, how many know sometimes it just comes out? But children need to hear the name of Jesus in the respect of Jesus loves you, little one. He cares for you. You're special to him. You're special to Jesus. And you can speak his name when you are afraid and when you're scared and when you're having trouble, you can speak his name. And they ought to be able to hear mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa. They ought to be able to hear them speak that name of Jesus too. Before you eat your meals and before you go to bed, and they ought to, if they're listening at your door during your prayer time, they ought to be able to hear the name of Jesus. Amen? How many believe Jesus' name is a great gift, right? If you believe it, clap to the Lord today and say, thank you. Thank you for the name. Because believe me, as your kids grow up, they're going to hear the name Jesus in a lot different terms. And so let's train them the way they should go. His great name is, it's a gift for us, but it's also power for us. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. In the book of James, it talks about demons who tremble at the name of Jesus or at the power in the name of Jesus. And I love that word tremble in the New Testament, because in the Greek, it literally means their hair stands on end. Now, I didn't know there were hairy demons, but I guess there are, because it literally means hair stands on end. That's how scared they are of the powerful name of Jesus. And they ought to be, because it's their demise. Hallelujah. Because long after the demons are gone and cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, the name of Jesus will still be here, and Jesus will be here. Amen? There is power in the name of Jesus. And so we can pray in the power of the name of Jesus. And Jesus has given us that authority when he said to pray in his name and speak to us in his name. And thirdly, there is comfort in the name of Jesus. There's something about Jesus. There's something about that name. Bill and Gloria Gaither, many of you that are older, remember the song they wrote, very popular. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. That's a beautiful Jesus name, Jesus. It's comfort. Untold multitudes have spoken that name in times of deepest despair, in times of deepest discouragement, in times of not knowing what to do, in times of struggle. And they didn't know how to pray. They didn't know what to say. And they just said the name of Jesus. Jesus. You've been there. When you couldn't say anything more, you just said Jesus. And somehow that name brought great comfort to you. Great comfort to you. Cheryl and Sharina just got back. Sharina spoke at a women's conference in California, and Cheryl went with her. And so, at a couple evenings alone, and so I slept in my recliner so I wouldn't have to make the bed. I don't know if any of the other guys feel the same, but I try to help make the bed every day if I can, but I just slept in the recliner. So just before I was ready to go to sleep, I took my phone, as I normally do, and I text to Cheryl. And I text a small little prayer, and I said, Jesus, just be with my dolly. Give her rest tonight and strengthen her in Jesus' name. And I type that name, Jesus. And as I type that name and its comfort just kind of came over me. As simple as that is. And on the other end, it brought comfort to Cheryl. Because whether you text it or email it or say it or whisper it or think it, there's comfort in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So it is a gift, it is power, and it is comfort. And to that end, we go back then to the bruised reed and the smoking flax. You see, Jesus cares about people. He cares about you. And when Isaiah used these words, they were anointed of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus would fulfill this passage. And first of all, this bruised reed. What is a bruised reed? Well, in this context, a bruised reed is you or me or the people that Jesus ministered to. It could have been the man with the withered arm. A bruised reed, what is a bruised reed? A reed was, you know, they grew in waterways in the Holy Land, still do. We have them here. I think we call them cattails here. And they get dry. And the wind will blow or an animal will come by. And this reed will get bent. Not totally broken, but it'll get bent. And as it's bent, it's very vulnerable. Irregardless of how it was bent. You'll see them in nature. And as it's bent, it becomes vulnerable to breaking. And the prophet Isaiah said, Jesus is the servant who will not break the bruised reed. And when I see bruised people, I'm reminded of this verse. And there are some of you here today that feel like that reed that has been bent. You're on the verge of breaking. Life does that to us. Life will try to break us. Life will try to bruise us. And it accomplishes it in many cases. And perhaps you are here today and you feel like that vulnerable reed that the wind or an animal or an inadvertent person walked by and it's bent. But it's not quite broken. And I want you to know today that that gift of the name of Jesus speaks to you right now and says, I will not break you, but instead I will mend you. I'll put you back in place, and if you'll let me, I will heal the bent reed so that you don't break. Someone may be here today and you're at the breaking point. And if one more thing happens, one more straw on the proverbial camel's back and down you go. But Jesus is here to say, call on my name. Trust in me. Let me help you. Let me comfort you. Let me strengthen you. Open your arms to me and let me embrace you, because I won't break you. Life will, but I won't. There is healing in the name of Jesus. How many believe that today? Amen? Amen. Amen. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. A broken reed, he will not break. The smoking flax, he will not quench. Flax was a plant. They used it for a number of different things. And in some cases, they would burn it. And it would turn to ash. It would glow for a while, and then slowly it would go down, 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 to where finally it's ash. There's no fire left in it. This is another picture of people, of what life can do. Life can take the fire out of you. Can take the life out of you. Burning flax had a purpose, had a reason. But eventually that burning flax would die out. And Jesus said to the people who had lost almost everything and were almost just ash, I'm not going to quench what's left. But instead, I'm going to blow on it. Gently, ever so gently. And as I blow on it, the flames will return. And what was almost gone is going to come back. Because that's what Jesus does for people. That's what Jesus does for people. He blows gently with his breath. And in his breath is the words, I love you. I care about you. I know what you faced. I know what you're going through. But instead of just nonchalantly not caring and letting your fire go out, I'm going to blow on the embers and they're going to glow again. They're going to glow again. And you'll have new life and new strength. What a promise that is to people if we just let Jesus come into our situation. Amen? Isaiah said, this is what my servant will do. And Matthew said, this is what Jesus has done for us. The cross. The cross. It was a dark day. It's a dark day in the history of our world. Crucifixion wasn't unusual. The Romans did it all the time. But on this particular day, it was different. Because on that cross, in addition to two thieves, was the Son of God. The Son of God, Jesus, who had done nothing wrong and yet was condemned to death. His crime, written in three languages on the placard above his head, said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was his crime. They said he claimed to be king. King of the Jews. He was king of the world. He was king of the universe. He was King of kings and Lord of lords. But on this dark day, as he hung on the cross, the one who would not break the reed or extinguish the fire in the flax would himself be broken and put out. He himself would go through what he would not let you and I go through. He himself hung on the cross and was broken. Not a bone in his body, no. Prophecy said in the Psalms, there would not be one bone broken in his body. And though they broke the bones of the two thieves, they didn't break his bones because he was already dead. But they would break him and think they had gotten rid of him. And so with the lance in his side, the blood and the water would flow. But before Jesus died, before the reed was broken and the flax was extinguished, he would make seven statements on the cross. The last one he makes that we know of is the words, "It is finished." Everything he needed to do, he did. Every prophecy that needed to be fulfilled would be fulfilled. He had completed the work. And the question is, on that day, who put him on the cross? And I know there's a great controversy. It's been going on for centuries, really, and will probably go on ad infinitum. Who killed Jesus? Well, the Jews killed Jesus. No, the Romans killed Jesus. No, the centurion. No, our sins killed Jesus. Because he died on the cross for our sins. So we didn't have to. So who's guilty? I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. But the wonderful thing about that day is Jesus made another statement that echoes through eternity. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many here today are glad Jesus forgave us of our sins? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And given us a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so on that day, when he would not let your reed be broken or your flax be quenched, that happened to him. And he died. He didn't just pass out. He died. He was put into a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, and we call it Resurrection Sunday or Easter, whatever you call it, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive today, and he still cares, and he still loves, and he's still looking for broken reeds and burning flax, and he invites you to come and come into his arms and let him minister to you. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sally, could you come to the piano for me, dear, please? You good? You remember that song, Jesus, Jesus? Yes. Put it in a key that I can ruin. If you're here today and you're a broken reed, if you're here today and you're burning flax, I want you to know Jesus loves you and he cares for you. And he wants to help you. I don't have the answers for you. All I can do is point you to the one who does. Jesus has the answer. Your struggles, your burdens, your difficulties. All I know is this, that when I call on the name of Jesus, things may not change immediately, but something changes in me. When I'm near broken and I call on the name of Jesus, something resonates in me with that name, Jesus. When I feel like my fire is almost out, and that happened a number of years ago with me. I've shared this story publicly before. Ryan, my oldest grandson, before I had any grandchildren, before Ryan was born, I thought I was done. I thought it was over. You remember me telling the story about my trip to the airport, the local airport. But three things happened to me, and I won't retell all the story. And some of you men were there, and you prayed for me. And God's breath breathed on me again. And a new flame came. And it gave me the strength to get where I am today. Because there's something about that name. Amen? I have strict orders from Cheryl to let parents go that have children in kids' church right now. So, you're dismissed. Thanks for coming to church. We love you all. God bless you. And we'll see you, if not before, we'll see you Sunday in the house of the Lord. God bless. Thanks for coming today.